Is anyone here who thinks that they need an extreme makeover? Any takers? Well, you must all be happy with yourselves and how you look, which is probably a good thing. Because last week, Ming mentioned, I think I'm right to recall this, he mentioned how one of his uncles is a plastic surgeon. Is that right, Ming? Now, my question for you is, have you made use of any of his skills yet?
No.
I didn't think so. Anyway, some people found that funny, but yeah. Now, from the sounds of things, when you listen to people, particularly those who are celebrities, it seems like being in the plastic surgery business would be a good line of business to be in these days. Like, attempt to name a celebrity who hasn't undergone some kind of beauty-enhancing medical procedure. There are some out there, but I don't know if you can think of them. On a per capita basis, they say that the top five nationalities for plastic surgery are Colombia, Brazil, Italy, Greece, and South Korea. Are all of those cute K-pop stars you idolize, most of them are full of plastic. Sadly, however, sometimes the plastic looks really plastic, as Michael Jackson was able to prove. But despite the potential drawbacks, it really wouldn't surprise me to see plastic surgery becoming more and more frequent as time goes on. But there are some problems with that. To me, it seems like people are basically trying to play God, really, when you think about it. Sure, if you've got a medical problem, then get it fixed if you want to. There's also nothing necessarily wrong with making yourself look good by natural means. But if God's created us a certain way, why is it that so many people are unhappy with the way they look? You know, there are even some people out there who reckon that being human isn't good enough. They'd like to either be cats or lizards. They prefer that look. But really, that's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? That's really distorting the image of God that we were created to be like. But all of that just goes to show how important our bodies are to us. You probably realised quite a long time ago that you've got a body. All of us have a body. We're born with it. And whether we like our body or not, we're basically stuck in it. And that's why body image is so important. But when you think about it, bodies are amazing things. Each one of us has our own unique body. Not just humans, but every animal species out there has its own type of body shape, its own kind of colours and functions. And there are lots of bodies out there. And even though the fact that there are lots of bodies out there makes life interesting, it also brings us a lot of problems. Some people are born with deformities or disabilities. Their bodies aren't as they should be. And even if our bodies are whole, over the course of our lives, our bodies will suffer pain. They can be injured or diseased. And sadly, for some, such types of injury and disease can be so traumatic that they don't survive. Think a little bit, for example, of what would have happened to the bodies of the passengers of Flight MH17 as it was shot down over Ukraine. The trauma that their bodies would have gone through. But even if our bodies can go through life avoiding those types of things, avoiding all sorts of injury and disease, they'll still be subject to the aging process. So over time, no matter how well we look after ourselves, our bodies will get old. Our joints will begin to wear out. Our skin will start to wrinkle.
And our organs won't function as effectively as they once did. For all of its amazing complexity and resilience, the human body is actually quite fragile. So fragile, in fact, that there are some people out there who think that once we die, our bodies decay in the ground, never ever to be seen again. To some people, the concept of resurrection, the idea of bodies coming back alive again after they've decomposed or disappeared after years of decay in the ground, is totally preposterous. And back in Paul's day, the idea of resurrection also seemed to many who had been influenced by the Greek philosophy of the day, they thought that that was a stupid idea. Don't we want to escape from the limitations of our bodies? Isn't the soul more important? The body is subject to decay, but our souls live forever. That was their opinion about these things. But the Christian gospel challenges Greek philosophy at that point. The Christian gospel proclaims the reality of resurrection. Christianity, in effect, is saying that our bodies are important. It's not like we're imprisoned in our bodies and we need to seek release from them. No, as human beings, we've been created with bodies, and our bodies are an integral part of who we are. From the Christian perspective, a soul without a body is like being naked. There's something missing. Now, influenced by the philosophical ideas of the day, there were some in the church at Corinth who dismissed the idea of the resurrection of the dead. And so to deal with this, Paul attempts in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49, to explain a little of what our resurrection bodies will be like. He begins in verses 36 and 37 by arguing that the relationship between our current body and our future resurrection body is analogous to how a seed grows into a plant. A seed is basically an embryonic plant rolled up and stored inside a covering, which often has a small amount of food stored inside too. In order for the seed to germinate and to grow into a plant, the covering of the seed coat, has to split open, allowing for the embryonic plant inside to start growing. So, a new plant won't grow until the seed splits open. Or as Paul says in verse 36, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. After splitting open, the seed coat dries up. It, in a sense, dies. It shrivels up. And in addition, the body of the plant that develops from the seed is different in form from the seed itself. We all know that the mature plant and the seed that's come from, they look different. Now, the point of Paul's analogy here is to say, in the normal course of events, we won't receive our resurrection bodies until we die. And the form that our resurrection bodies will take will be different in some regards from the bodies that we currently have. We need to keep in mind here what Paul argues in verses 38 to 41. There's a great variety in the form and glory of the bodies that exist on earth and in heaven. But whatever bodies there are, they've all been designed by God to have exactly the form and functions that he has desired to give them. Each type of seed has its own body in terms of the shape and the structure that it has. A pea is obviously different in structure from a sunflower seed. Now, leaving seeds behind and turning to bodies made up of some kind of flesh, human bodies are different from the bodies of farm animals and birds and fishes. One of the first lessons we learn as baby humans growing up is to distinguish between cows and sheep and ducks and chickens. We know that cows go moo, whereas sheep go bark. Different species have different bodies and they have different functions. There's not just a difference in structure between the different kinds of bodies that inhabit planet Earth, but Paul also mentions that there's also a difference in the glory or splendor of the different bodies that exist in the heavens. In verse 40, Paul compares heavenly bodies with earthly bodies. And by heavenly bodies there, I don't think he really has in mind any supermodels or beauty queens. Rather, he's thinking of the sun and the moon and stars, which each have their own kind of glory or splendor. Think of the sun. Its brilliance is different from the brilliance of the moon. The stars, too, differ in their luminosity. For example, all of the stars in Crux, the constellation more popularly known as the Southern Cross, have a magnitude of luminosity different from one another. Alpha Crucis, the bottom star in Crux, is a lot brighter than Epsilon Crucis. Alpha Crucis is a blue-white multiple star system, whereas Epsilon Crucis is an orange giant. And just in case you're wondering, which star is Epsilon Crucis? Does anyone know? Epsilon Crucis is the little one, okay, the little star on the Australian flag. But the point of everything that Paul's talking about there isn't astronomical. It's biological. Just as the stars differ in their luminosity from one another, so also it is with the resurrection of the dead. The glory of our current bodies cannot compare with the glory of our resurrection body. In verses 42 and 43, Paul compares the two stages that our body will experience. In its current state, our body is corruptible. It's dishonorable. It's weak. We get sick and die. Our hair turns grayer the older we get and our skin wrinklier. It's just the way it is. Paul says, in effect, that our bodies were sown that way. So, no matter how many multivitamins you might take, no matter how many Botox injections you might get, you're still going to get old and die. In fact, we could even say that no matter how much God might heal you from sickness in this life, there's a limit to what he will do for you in this current body that you exist in. Why? Because our bodies haven't yet been raised from the dead. We're still in the sowing stage, not the raising stage. Our bodies are sown in corruption, dishonor, and weakness, and we'll experience those things. So don't be surprised if you get sick. Don't be surprised when you look in the mirror and see more wrinkles or more grey hairs, and don't be surprised that one day your body is probably going to be lying in a coffin at some stage in its journey. But if that's what our current bodies are like, then what will our resurrection bodies be like? Paul tells us also in verses 42 and 43, it is raised in incorruption, in glory and in power. Paul summarizes this in verse 44 by describing the state of our bodies now as being natural as compared to our bodies after they've been raised. Our current body is natural and subject to decay, but our resurrection body will be a spiritual body. And by the word spiritual at that point, Paul doesn't mean that we'll be disembodied spirits floating up in the clouds somewhere there in heaven after the day of resurrection. No, he means by the word spiritual here that from the day of our resurrection and eternally thereafter, our bodies will be fully inhabited by the fullness of the life-giving power of God's Spirit. No matter how full of the power of God's Spirit someone might claim to be in this life, there's no comparison with the complete totality of God's power that will be experienced from the day of resurrection and beyond. And this applies to us whether we have a small view of God or a big view of God. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, we really haven't seen anything yet. But one day, the power of God that was evident in the resurrection of Jesus will be unleashed on a worldwide scale. On the day of resurrection, God's power will be unleashed. It'll be 100% capacity of the Spirit at work, and all the dead will be raised. Now in verse 45, Paul quotes from Genesis 2:7 about the creation of Adam. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, we're told. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so Adam became a living being. But contrast the first Adam with the last Adam. That's what Paul is concerned to do here. He says, the first Adam was a living being. But the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, he became a life-giving spirit. Fully empowered by the Spirit of God, Jesus, through his resurrection, gives life to all who believe in him. But there's an order here. There's a first Adam and a last Adam. The first Adam was natural in the sense that he had the breath of life in him. Through the power of God's creation, he was alive. He could breathe and walk and survive for a time on planet Earth. But the first Adam isn't the last Adam. The natural Adam isn't the spirit-filled Adam. That spirit-filled Adam, who is Jesus, doesn't just live. He's not just a living being, but according to Paul here, he is a life-giving spirit. He makes others live. The first Adam, he was made from the dust of the earth. He belonged to the earth. He was from the earth. But Jesus is different. When you think about Jesus in terms of his resurrection body, it's not just an earthly body that we're talking about. Sure, his resurrection body was his old earthly body made alive again. But the dominant quality of Jesus' resurrection body isn't its physical dimension, but the spiritual power that gives him eternal life. It was the Spirit sent from heaven that raised Jesus from the dead to enter into the fullness of eternal life. And in this sense, the risen Lord is not like the first man who came from the earth. Jesus, the second man, the new improved model, the man from heaven, is a life-giving spirit. And our resurrection bodies will be similar to his in being fully empowered by the total power of God's Spirit. In verses 48 and 49, Paul argues that the first Adam, last Adam pattern that we see, will also be experienced by each one of us Christians. The first Adam experienced death and decay. We will too. The last Adam experienced immortality and glory. And we will too. If we have borne the image of the one made of the dust of the earth, the first Adam, then we will definitely bear the image one day of the heavenly Lord Jesus. One day, we will be fully like him. On the day when our bodies are raised from the grave, we will bear the image of the last Adam, the second man whose origin is from heaven. So in effect, what Paul is saying here is, if you are in Christ Jesus, then one day there will be a new you. Transformed by the power of God's Spirit, one day there'll be a new Stephen, a new Lee, a new John, a new Sandra, a new Brendan, and a new Amy. If you are in Christ Jesus, whatever your name is, there'll be a new you. It'll be an extreme makeover without the surgery. But that won't fully happen, we need to realize, until the day of resurrection, when Christ Jesus returns. So, when we find ourselves getting older and slower and grayer and wrinklier, don't look to Botox to save you. The only solution to human body decay is the resurrection power of Jesus.